Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas, a resource of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. This week, we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. Also, keep your eyes and ears open for a new podcast we're launching on Monday, December 4th, the Creative Thinking Podcast with Kim Thomas. It'll begin with 3 weeks focusing on the Advent season. You can subscribe now in your favorite podcast app. Now for this week, here's Pastor Jim.
Good day, folks. So glad you've joined me again for our continuing study of Mark's Gospel. We've just come through the passage on the feeding of the 5,000, as it's typically called, which was more likely the feeding of the 10 or 15,000 because the 5,000 was just the number of males or men, we are told, at that particular sighting. And Jesus feeds them all with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Pretty amazing. A creation miracle, to be sure. And one of those times where we see the miracles of Jesus indeed arousing curiosity, displaying his power and authority, revealing his compassion, affirming his identity, and inspiring worship. As you begin to see who he is, you see that he deserves to be worshiped, not just admired, but worshiped. Well, we're going to come to another miracle here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 this time, verses 45 through, I'll go to the end of the chapter today. I think we can do that. And this is the miracle of Jesus walking out on the water. It's also told in Matthew chapter 14. If you would like to read the parallel, there's a little bit of information there that isn't here in Mark's Gospel. But the essence is here. Let me read it for us and make a few comments, and we'll pray and get your day started immediately. And there is, I think, number 26 out of 40 times Mark says the word immediately. So Mark is, again, a very fast-moving, the scene is ever-shifting, good for short attention span people like myself. Immediately, he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And so remember, the crowds are pressing in. There's thousands of people now pressing in to follow Jesus. They want to be with him. They want to bring their needs to him. They want to bring the needs of their friends and family members to him as well. And he dismisses the crowd. He gets the disciples into a boat and sends them on to the other side. After he said goodbye to them, he, Jesus, went away to the mountain to pray. So he's actually trying to pull away a little bit and get some time alone to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. This is very clear, the way Mark is describing all of this, isn't it? Disciples in the boat. And they've been rowing and paddling for a while. Well into the middle of the night means it's dark, and they should be some distance out from the shore, and Jesus alone on the land. Well, he saw them straining at the oars. Now, remember, the Sea of Galilee up in the northern section there could be, you know, as wide as maybe 4 or 5 miles at the most. And if it's a clear night, and the moon is shining brightly, might be able to, you know, see a speck on the horizon there that is the boat. Or if you're Jesus, you might have a supernatural ability to do a lot of things, including see that far. So it could be a miracle here just that he can see them. Or it might be that he could see them because the circumstances were right. However, the circumstances change. Watch this. They were straining at the oars as he's alone on the land and they're out in the Sea of Galilee. They were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. It was contrary. And they've been in Storm 101. We read about that at the end of chapter 4. This is Storm 102. And this time Jesus isn't in the boat with them. So let's see what happens here. The wind was against them very early in the morning. That's probably, you know, 2, 3 a.m., whatever. He, Jesus, came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. Okay, so you've been out there pulling at the oars well into the late. I don't know if you've been up that late at night before, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, certainly when you were a teenager, if you're older than that. And I know I have. I start to see things then too. I mean, maybe that's where they're at. They're grumpy, you know, Philip, you're not pulling at the oars hard enough. Pull your weight, you know, and Levi, you're, you know, they're yelling at each other, whatever. and they're out there just trying to make it through this windy, stormy kind of sea. And all of a sudden they start seeing things. And I imagine it happened like one of them saw it, you know, Peter or somebody said, "Hey, guys, do you see that?" You know, crack of lightning, and there's this image on the water. And they saw him walking on the sea, and they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. You know why, right? Right. Well, because human beings don't usually walk on the water late at night like that when you're tired and you're stressed and you're upset with everybody else who's not pulling their weight and all of that sort of thing. And so you start seeing a ghost, you know. And they cried out because they all saw him now. Yes. Oh my goodness, look at that. You know, and it's some kind of apparition to them. They don't know. It looks like, you know, a ghost or something. And they were terrified immediately. There's the number 27 of Mark's immediately's. Immediately, Jesus spoke with them. And so this is a talking ghost that they can actually hear. And here's what he said. This is fascinating. Have courage, or take courage, some of your translations will say. It is I. That's fascinating. Don't be afraid. Okay, so take courage. That means receive courage from him. He's offering them courage. It is I. It's the same thing that God says to Moses through the burning bush when he calls him to go and set the children of Israel free in Egypt. And Moses asked the burning bush God the question, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God's reply is, "Ego ami," it's "I am that I am." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Take courage, I am. I'm with you, it is I. Don't be afraid, most often repeated command in Scripture. Don't be afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how the winds blow, no matter how rough the seas get, don't be afraid. He's with you. He's there. And this is so brilliant of Jesus. And then verse 51 says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were completely astounded. See, Storm 101, when Jesus calmed the wind and the seas, it says there, they became even more afraid because they were saying to themselves, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And Mark always trying to get us to answer the question, who is Jesus? And how should we respond to Jesus? And here the same thing is happening in Storm 102. He gets in the boat, immediately the wind stops, and they were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves, meaning the loaves and the fishes, and they hadn't understood that he really is the Son of God. They hadn't quite fully grasped it yet, that he, in that feeding of the 5, 10, 15,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish is literally doing a creation miracle where he's literally in charge of nature itself. And as he breaks off bread, it grows in his hands, regrows. That loaf keeps growing in his hands, and he keeps filling baskets until there's 12 baskets full left over, one for each of the 12 disciples, and he will take care of them. And yet they didn't quite understand. Mark connects these two miracles by saying that because they had not understood about the loaves. And instead, their hearts were hardened. And so their eyes are telling them one thing. Their experience is telling them one thing. And yet Jesus continues to do things and communicate to them in such a way that is drawing them to see him in a different light, in a different way, and to trust him in a deeper way. And he's doing that today with you, and he's doing that today with me. Let me read the last couple of verses here in this chapter, and then I want to make a couple of summarized comments if you'll give me a few more minutes. When they had crossed over, in other words, when they got to land, they came to the shore of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. We're not really sure exactly where that is. Some think It might be on the eastern shore down near where Jesus had gone when he set the demoniac free, the man that was possessed by the demons that called themselves Legion by the many demons. Because Jesus, that man, when he was set free, wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you stay here, go back to your hometown and go throughout the region and tell everybody how generous the Lord has been to you. And the man did. He told everybody, we were told in that chapter, he told everybody how Jesus, the Lord, had been so merciful and generous with him. And so he now comes to the other side, to the shore of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And they got out of the boat, and people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout the region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the hem of his robe, and everyone who touched it was healed. So you see that right over there, this man, the demoniac, previously walking through that entire area, telling everyone about Jesus and how Jesus had been so kind to him. Many of them probably recognized him as a demon-possessed man that lived up in the caves and the tombs and howled at night and scared everybody. And now there he was, sane in right mind, fully dressed, not bloody and battered anymore, healed. And so, yes, they want to find this healer. Any of them that have great need and desperation indeed is one of those magnets to the kingdom of God and to the heart of God. He comes on the run to all of those who call out to him. The day of salvation is now, and to turn to him is a wise and a smart thing. Let's just go back to that stormy sea and Jesus walking out on the water. I'll remind you that in Matthew chapter 14, we get a little more information there. Because when they see that there's a figure walking on the water, and when Jesus says, take courage, fear not, it is I. We're told in Matthew 14 anyway that Peter goes, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water and walk toward you. And the most astounding thing happens. Jesus, with just one word, shocks everybody in the boat and says, come. So I don't know what you would do. I don't know what the other 11 disciples did. I just know that Peter threw a foot over the edge of the boat and he set that foot down on the water and it held. And so he put the other foot over and he's maybe holding onto the boat for just a few minutes, all the while looking at Jesus. And he starts to walk on the water. We're told there that all of a sudden his eyes got distracted and he saw the storm again. And that became the object of his focus and he began to sink. And Jesus so graciously, as Peter's crying out for help, Jesus graciously pulls him back up onto the water. They get in the boat together and the wind and the sea became calm again. So it's a fascinating read. Matthew chapter 14, I encourage you to read that as well. What we learn here, just a couple of things, if you don't mind. One, we are never out of the Lord's sight. So whichever passage you read it from, I'm going to be talking about Mark's gospel here, but here you are in verse 47 and 48. You're never out of the Lord's sight. That's just an amazing, comforting truth of the Christian faith. The biblical God, even back, we've been studying, currently studying 1 Kings at the Village Chapel, and even back at the temple, he tells Solomon as he's finishing the temple, the Lord says to him, I have my eyes and my heart set on you. And this building was sort of a symbol of that. It was just a building. That's all it was. And it's destroyed in 586 BC, rebuilt in 516 BC, I think, and then destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. But it's just a building. The point is not the house of God, but the God of the house has his eyes on you. He indeed can see you. He's watching over you. I sometimes tell the story. You may have heard me tell the story, but I love to tell the story. of a Catholic elementary school, and our Village Chapel building meets in what used to be a Catholic elementary school. So this story is, while it's probably fictitious, it sort of rings familiar to me anyway. In the cafeteria one day in the elementary school, there's a table. And at one end of the table is a big bowl of apples. And there's a sign that one of the nuns had put right in front of it. Basically, it said, "Take only one apple. Remember, God is watching." And so at the other end of the table, some clever little student grabs a piece of paper and a pencil, puts a little bowl with some cookies in it that his mom had made that he brought to the cafeteria. And he writes, when nobody's looking, he writes a little sign that says, "Take all the cookies you want. God is watching the apples." You know, so you just kind of, what God is watching is really an important point, I think, from this passage in Mark. He's watching you, and he's infinite, and so he can do that, you see. If he were finite, he could only watch either the apples or the cookies. But because he's infinite, he can watch both. He can watch all of his creation. There's not one square inch of his creation that he has misplaced, that he's somehow uncertain about what's going on there. Jesus goes so far as to say that now that every single hair on your head is numbered. So every morning when you get up and you know, comb your hair or take a shower or whatever, or clean your hair, whatever, he's got an angel there recounting. I mean, that's how meticulously aware of you he is, God is. So no matter where you are, no matter where you're listening from or watching from today, no matter what the conditions might be, I want you to know you're never out of God's sight. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That's a great verse, man. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness." Psalm 33:18. Let me encourage you with those two verses. These will be in the show notes. If you have a platform that offers those, you can download those or you can look at those. If you need to find them, you can't find them on your platform, please visit thevillagechapel.com and you'll be able to find it through our website. Just look for, I believe it's resources. But when your boat is being tossed all about, when your world is being is dark and it's being rocked and beyond your control, and when the darkness is so great you can't even see your way, or you're starting to see things that aren't true, and your heart is full of fear, remember, you're never out of the Lord's sight. And secondly, remember, we're never out of the Lord's reach. So Jesus was on the land. They were out on the boat. They were maybe a mile or two out. And Jesus comes walking out on the water. In other words, the one who was on the land and they were all the way out in the sea, he created the sea. He created the storm. He created gravity itself. And so you're never out of his reach. Why? Well, because if he created gravity and he created the sea, he can make them do what he wants them to do. And if he wants to suspend gravity to some level, to some degree, where he can walk on water, that's nothing for the God who created gravity in the first place. That's nothing for the God who created the water in the first place, who created his feet, the human body, in the first place. So you're never out of his sight. And you're never out of his reach. The Apostle Paul would write in very comprehensive terms. He would write this: "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not storms, not giants, not darkness, not illness. You know, we see Jesus with his miracles. He's got power over disease, over demons, over disasters like storms. And yes, even over death itself, our last and greatest enemy, he raises three people from the dead: Lazarus, Jairus's daughter, the synagogue official's daughter, and the widow of Nain's son. And he raises all three of them from the dead, resuscitates them back to life. They will later die again, but for that moment, Jesus has the power. He can do that. So we trust in him. There's nothing that can, even death itself can't separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, when he burst forth from the tomb himself, proving that he really has the ultimate power over our last and greatest enemy, death. And he will do one day, he promised, one day he will do to my tomb what he did to his tomb. He will kick the stone out of the way and raise me back to life. And the same is true for you. Even if you're facing death, even right now, or even if you've just lost a loved one. That's who Jesus is. And Mark wants you to see that, to know Jesus like that, and to turn to him in faith, believing. We're never out of the Lord's sight. We're never out of the Lord's reach. When you can't figure out what God is doing with his hand, you can always trust God's heart. When you can't find a way out, Jesus can make a way. When you think all hope is lost, Jesus is your hope in life and in death. When you think nobody can hear your cries for mercy or help, you are never out of his sight. You're never out of his reach. Thirdly, I think it's also true that in the Lord's presence, we find courage, comfort, and even calm in the middle of a storm. Here Jesus comes walking on the water, and here he says to them, "Hey, you guys, take courage, have courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." You know, so the proper response when you fear, when you have fear in your heart, is to turn it in the right direction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs even goes further and says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I believe that's Proverbs 19:23. And I just want to encourage you, when fear rises in your heart, turn it to the Lord. Turn it into faith in him, confidence in him. That's the fear of the Lord, is actually confidence in God. Don't trust your boat. Don't trust your ability to navigate the storm. And these guys were professional fishermen. I mean, this is their playground. This is their workspace. They knew this. And yet they found themselves at a loss, out of resources, out of smarts, be able to fix it themselves. Hudson Taylor once said, many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and his presence being with them. That's so beautiful. Again, this quote will be in the show notes. Let's reckon on the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus to be with us. And lastly, I would ask this question. Have you acknowledged who Jesus is? Have you placed your trust in him? I hope that you have. And remember that we do that each and every day. And that's why it's so great to start our day with scripture rather than screens. To start our day with prayer rather than any amount of, you know, social media or anything that might come our way. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Spurgeon said, his eyes never slumber. See, he's always watching you. And his hands never rest. His heart never ceases to beat with love. And his shoulders are never weary of carrying his people's burdens. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers from the 19th century. And I'll close with this quote, which I so love, from the book. It's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, written by a pastor named John Ortberg. I don't know him, but I found the book inspiring anyway. He said, you were made for something more than merely avoiding failure. There is something inside you that wants to walk on water, to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon yourself to the high adventure of following God. Yeah. I agree with that. I don't know what the other 11 disciples felt like when they were watching their buddy, Peter, walk out there toward Jesus. I mean, I suspect they were all going, oh, I should have, I wish I could. I wish, you know, I imagine that's going on in at least one or two of them wondering if they could have done that as well. And then when he starts to sink, to see the kindness, the gentleness, the humility of Jesus, the love and compassion and tenderness of Jesus to lift Peter back up and then walk toward the boat. And when they stepped into the boat, the sea and the wind became calm. How amazing that, and astonished they must have been. And yet they struggled just like we do, because here we're told they had a little bit of a hardness of heart because they didn't quite understand the feeding of the 5,000 still. They're still getting it as to who Jesus is. And I believe you're probably doing that as well, just like I am. But let's stay in the scripture. Let's stay in prayer. Let's continue to get it and begin to really see him in all of his beauty and majesty. Let me pray, Lord, thank you for this passage. No matter what my friends might be going through today, I pray that you would indeed walk out on the water to wherever we are, Lord, whatever storm we're going through. And speak those beautiful words to us, Lord. Take courage. It is I. Do not fear. I pray that you'd speak those words to each and every one of us today. Pray this in your precious and beautiful name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At the Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.